Please pray with me. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak with them. Take our minds this morning and think with them. Take our hearts and our lives. Set them on fire for your love's sake. Amen. Morning. Every Sunday is like it this year today, so I'm just glad you're here today. Celebrate one of our normal Sundays. Policemen out there. One of the world's leading Jesus scholars, a man named Marcus Borg, was questioning the Methodist preacher and bishop Will Willimon, who also was the dean and professor at Duke University. And Marcus Borg, of all things, was questioning Will about the meaning of Easter morning. And Marcus asked, "Will, why do you need a supernaturally resurrected body of Jesus to make your faith work?" And Will responded, "Marcus, I don't need a resurrected Jesus. Come to think of it, I'm not sure I want a resurrected Jesus. In fact, if I got one, it would be a real nuisance for me, personally. I've got a good life. I've figured out how to work the world on the whole to the advantage of me and my friends and my family. My health is good. Everybody close to me is doing fine. I have the illusion that I'm in control, that I'm making a so significant contribution to the world that I may be even eternal on my own. No, I don't need a bodily resurrected Jesus. In fact, if I ever got one, my life would only become more difficult." I don't know if the two of those men are friends or not, but apparently the conversation ended abruptly. Here. The conversation recently with a friend of mine, the friend asked how I could possibly preach on Easter with everything going on in the world. He said, "I'm sorry, I feel sorry for you," he said with a little bit of a chuckle. "I mean, that resurrection business, it's just so unreasonable." I had to agree that he's right. Easter is God's unreasonable surprise to a world that has adjusted to death. "Get real, Smedley," that's what he was really saying. "I know, I've said it to myself, felt it at times. But get real, translated into today's scripture, means adjust to death. The stone rolled away from the tomb and the absence of a dead body does not make life easier for us. Easy would be the women going to the tomb with their spices on that Sunday morning and finding a body to anoint. But now we have the two men in dazzling clothes, scaring the women, scolding them for coming to care for their friend's body. 'Why do you look for the living among the dead?' they ask. 'He's not here, he's risen. Don't you remember what he told you?' Bishop Willimon is right. The Easter business is just gets everything messy, complicated, difficult, out of control. Will you just get real and adjust to death? This is the path of least resistance. The problem with the Easter story, the difficulty of Jesus' whole body being risen to new life, is that it picks away at the shell that we've created to protect ourselves from the real grief of it all. This shell that we've slowly built up that's calcified around us, that protects us from the grief of it all. The women who go to the tomb at first light just want to pay their respects in the way they've been taught to do. And they go because they love their Lord. In John's gospel, the angels interrogate, of all things, Mary Magdalene, who's weeping outside the tomb. And they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" To which I can't help wondering, for God's sake, let the woman weep. If there's ever a time to weep, it's here at the tomb. But that's just the problem with Easter resurrection. It interrupts a perfectly good cry. That's why we go to the tomb in our life, isn't it? We just want to be the dutiful child, the responsible parent, the helpful friend, the good Christian, the caring person. Those women understood crucifixion. They get it. And we do too. Lord knows, when we allow ourselves to take just a fraction of it all in, we begin to see crucifixion everywhere we turn. Life is difficult. We know it. People struggle with real struggles, and loss is real. What makes Jesus' rising from the dead so strange for me, though, is not that it happens, but that it happens in such an unsentimental way. When those two men in dazzling clothes speak to the women in this Easter story, it's not even close to a nice Hallmark moment. There's no, "Thank you for coming, isn't it just beautiful?" Easter morning. No soft blue pastel card with a phrase like, "Blessings for a fun spring day." Instead, just, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here." You have to wonder if God got the memo on how much we don't like change. We have been sold one story for so long. Some of us have even trained ourselves to expect the worst, and then, of course, to be so compassionate, so pastoral when the worst happens. We knew it would. The women were doing all these things so well when they arrive at dawn to wash the wounds, anoint the body of their beloved Jesus. Death was the system that they understood and they knew how to deal with. To go there to the tomb was a habit that helped them cope with the loss, the grief of it all. But then those dazzling characters who disrupt all their good intentions, disrupt all their whispered reverence, not to mention the nostalgic moment. God surprises with a new beginning, and it's so unreasonable. God disrupts our order, disorients us with new life, injects new possibility. And now what are we going to do if we can't do our usual work? On Easter morning, nothing is where it's supposed to be. And I wonder for those women and for us, is it joy or is it sorrow that we feel at the empty tomb? The truth is that we like our routines, even if they revolve around our adjustment to death. My friend's objection to Easter reveals his natural preference for an old order that he understands to some new order that doesn't make sense and that disorients him. And that rings true for me too. Oh, there's a problem with Easter. It's a real nuisance. Just makes your life more difficult. You see, once you go changing your assumption about the absolute power of death, once you open that door, Easter makes you demand the reasons for every school shooting as if it were your child who attended the school on that day. Easter makes you demand an answer for every force that corrupts and destroys human life, that doesn't allow someone, as Isaiah says, to live to 100 in the fullness of life. Every personal force, every economic or social or religious force, anything that crushes the fullness of human life, every prejudice that strips away human dignity, every assumption that the bombing in that region is just the way it is, that war is, of course, a natural part of human history, that violence is, of course, a natural, necessary part of the human condition. Once you open up the possibility of life prevailing, of healing being possible, of breaking the pattern of addiction, of growth in the church instead of decline, of joy overcoming despair, of God's delight in you. Imagine, instead of God's anger with you, or God's desire that you and every human being experience a life fully lived instead of a life cut short or heavy with guilt. Once you open this Easter door, what a slippery slope to all heaven breaking loose. Candidates for baptism still want to be baptized.